We're almost finished with Lamentations. And if you haven't been here, you can look back at the other ones. But we have been going through the entire book of Lamentations during Lent. This is a book that everybody should read, but very few people will because it's depressing. And it's not meant to depress us. It's actually meant to teach us how to deal with depression. You see, long before YouTube and self-help books, there was Lamentations, where Jeremiah and daughter Zion and the community share with us how to get through the absolute worst this world, our communities, our families, and even us can do to ourselves. We need to go back a year or so before the first Good Friday to a day when Jesus was asking the disciples, "So who do people say that I am?" Now, after a few comments, Jesus got more personal. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter was so excited. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Ding, ding, ding. Correct answer. Jesus makes an offhand comment about how Peter wouldn't have known that answer unless his father had whispered it in Peter's ear. Jesus goes into teaching mode. He brings up Isaiah 53. Tells him, you know, the Son of Man has to undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, but after 3 days, rise again. Everyone has a different idea about what a Savior looks like and what a Savior has to do in order to be called a Savior. Now, none of us want to have to be saved. We would prefer that somebody fix everything so that there is no need of us ever being saved. But there are times when there's no other choice. I was reading about the Canada Air jet that collided with the fire truck at LaGuardia. One of the passengers told the reporter, "No one told us what to do. We had to save ourselves." The pilots were dead. The forward flight attendant had been tossed 300 feet out of the airplane onto the tarmac, still strapped in her jump seat. The rear flight attendant, all the way at the back, was busy taking care of the passengers at the back of the airplane. It's an important reason to pay attention to the pre-flight briefing about what we need to do because you never know when you're going to need to do it. From the moment Adam and Eve ate the fruit, the entire world needed saving. Now, God sent prophets and pastors to warn everybody, but few people paid attention. Most of the time, they killed the prophets because they didn't want to hear what they were saying. For thousands of years, life and death went on the way it always had. Yeah, there was one small group, though, that held to a promise that God was going to send a Messiah, a Savior, and everything would be made right again. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Isaiah, they all give tiny little insights into what this Savior was going to look like and how we were going to know who he was, what he was going to do when he got here. But still, most people ignored all that and created their own version of a personal superhero Savior. Peter confessed Jesus, ding, 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 "You're that Messiah." That's what he said. And he did it in front of the other disciples. And yet, when Jesus went into teaching mode and said, "I have to undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again," that's when Peter yelled, "Never, Lord, this will never, ever happen to you." Another proud moment until Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have a clue what God is doing here." One of the reasons I love Peter is because one minute he gets everything right, and the next minute he's being called Satan because he doesn't have a clue. I can identify with that. The theme of the book of Lamentations is how to handle suffering, but the byline underneath it is, you need to be ready when suffering and death comes because it's going to come to everyone, everywhere. And what Peter was told by Jesus is, you don't get to choose who dies and when they die or even how they die. That's totally up to God. When Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me," it's more than a metaphor. Jesus is actually inviting us to die. Our faith is and always has been about death and resurrection, both here and now and one day in heaven. There have been quite a few stories in the news lately about people who everybody thought were dead. And suddenly they got found again. One man had done some really bad things, and he was going to jail, so he just disappeared one day. A mom just couldn't handle her life, so she just disappeared one day. And everyone assumed they were dead. They thought that they could just leave all of their pain and problems and mistakes behind until the internet found them. See, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Walking away doesn't solve the problems. It only delays it. At your baptism, you died. I know there wasn't enough water in the bowl, and even if you were baptized in a lake or a swimming pool or the ocean, you probably could touch the ground with your feet. But you still died. That's why they speak your name as the water flows over you, something that used to be called your Christian name. You're born again, and Satan can't bother or accuse you because your sins were drowned that day, and you came out a brand new person. I know a lot of people give things up for Lent as a sacrifice of sorts to let Jesus know that they're taking Lent very seriously, and that's great. I love the symbolism, but the truth is, we don't get to decide what we give up when it comes to the rest of our life. See, the people in the book of Lamentations were telling God what they had given up was too much. They couldn't handle the sacrifices. Even when they admitted they had messed up, they thought the punishment was still far too severe for what they were going through. But again, we don't get to decide what dies and what lives. And somewhere, faith needs to kick in, the faith that says that God really knows what he's doing, and he knows what's best. And whatever was taken from us, whatever got lost, whether he took it, or sin took it, or Satan took it, God already knew all of this before we got born. And he made sure that we had everything we needed to keep going until we get to heaven. It should be noticed the church doesn't get to decide what dies either. You know, there was a time when Good Friday services were packed out. Standing room only. Monday, Thursday too. But cultural shifts, new paradigms, and belief structures are causing a lot of lamenting by people who just remember the good old days. And there is something to this as we find ourselves wondering about the faith of our children and the generations to come. But again, we don't get to decide what lives and what dies. Tonight we stand with Peter, caught between our most prideful moments where we said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Ding, ding, ding. Right answer. And a minute later when Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, because you have no clue what God is doing here." And if you, like me, are wondering what we're supposed to do now, well, we've got a whole Saturday to think about it, just like the disciples. We get to ask ourselves what life would be like with no Jesus, no church, no community of faith, no promise of eternal life. It's at the end of his speech to the disciples, you know, the one that started, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes and be killed." That's where we're going to find our hope. It's in the third chapter of Lamentation, starting at verse 22, where daughter Zion and the community of faith find their hope because Jeremiah says, "Look, Jesus tells the disciples, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again." Jeremiah says, "I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you and you said, do not fear." The only way to Easter is through the cross. There can't be an empty tomb unless the tomb got filled up first with Jesus' body. There can't be forgiveness unless there is first sin. There can't be a resurrection unless something first dies. There can't be a heaven unless we live through this life first. When we pick up our cross, and by the way, just in case you're a literal person like I am, we don't mean actually carrying around a giant wooden cross, you know, everywhere you go. It's really meant to be symbolic or metaphorical. As long as you're carrying this cross around in your heart, in your soul, and on your mind, enmeshed with your soul, you are reminded you died to sin and that Jesus raised you up into a new life. Jesus unleashes life through his death, and what is so amazing about this new life is there is nothing that Satan or sin can do about it. That's what he promises Mary and Martha. He says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never perish. Even though he dies, yet he will continue to live." And if you remember, that's when he asked the most important question. He turned to her and he said, "Do you believe this?" Pilate washed his hands, pretended he was innocent of Jesus' blood, but it was him who said, "Take him out and crucify him." Peter and the other disciples scattered. The women wept and cried. Barabbas was set free to cause more problems for the Roman government. Simon of Cyrene had his vacation interrupted and carried Jesus' cross to the place of the skull and then finally got to go on his way with his two sons again. They all stopped to think about what happened. But whatever it was over as far as they were concerned. chief priests and Pharisees used soldiers and a giant stone to prevent the possibility of Jesus rising again from the dead. They even put the seal of the governor on it because anybody who broke that seal was in big trouble. I find it interesting, out of all the people at the crucifixion, the only ones who thought there might be a chance of Jesus coming back to life were the same ones who denied that Jesus was the Messiah and put him to death to protect their way of life. It's easy for us to say, I knew Jesus was coming back. I've watched all the Hallmark movies. I know how this one's going to end too. But when we are pressed to say what it was that actually happened that Friday and how it affects us, well, that's when we're always not so bold. That's why tomorrow, Holy Saturday, is so important. It's a day to reflect on what we came here tonight to remember. A memory from 2,000 years ago that turned fear into hope and doubt into faith. Do you believe this? Jesus asked. Not just to Mary and Martha and whoever was around, but do we believe this? It's a great question. Jesus surrenders his life, takes his final breath. And then he exhales his Holy Spirit into the world and into us to bring us a resurrected and new life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.